Good morning. Happy Mother's Day, particularly if you're a mother. Today, I'd like for you to take your bulletins and let's stand and read our passage before us, taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 15, and verses 21 through 28. Our topic today is Jesus rewards a mother's great faith. Jesus rewards a mother's great faith. Ready? Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. There are two cases of extraordinary faith recorded in the early part of Matthew. And in both of these instances where our Lord expressed his amazement at the greatness of their faith, the believers were not Jews, but Gentiles. He said of the Roman centurion at Capernaum, as recorded in Matthew 8:10, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the second is the woman of Canaan, as described here in our passage before us. I say to you in introduction, it's a wonderful thing to see persons exhibit great faith who have lived in the past in ignorance and sin. No further darkness could be found in the time of Christ than to be those who lived in a Gentile world. For the light was primarily confined to the revelation of God to the Jewish people. So it's a great thing to find great faith. In verse 28, if you'll keep your text open there, as we'll be examining it today, it's clear that the thing which impressed the Lord the most about this woman was her faith. O woman, great is thy faith. While the passage reveals that she was a humble, patient, persevering, was a mother with loving devotion to her child, Jesus did not mention any of those things, but focused on her faith. And this is because the other good things she had all spring out from her faith. So the Lord gets to the root of the matter and addresses a great promise given to that characteristic of faith when he states, Be it unto you, even as you will. And incidentally, the promises of God are directed not just to individuals as persons, but to a certain type of character that exists. The promise is directed to faith. Now let's answer three questions in our text today. First, how far did this promise extend? He is in essence saying to this woman, Whatever you will, you shall have. Now, how far did the promise extend in this case? First of all, it extended to the depth of being able to overthrow the powers of evil. Notice in verse 22, her complaint is, "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." She is the mother of a demon-possessed child. Yeah. You that are mothers here today, can you even begin to imagine what that would consist of? Of trying to control and discipline an individual like this, and then your desire to see this child become whole and clean and to be able to function in society and come to know God in a saving way. Here she's burdened. She has a demon-possessed child, one which is controlled by the forces of evil. Does the promise of Jesus Christ extend this far? Or does it only reach out to some good and wholesome people? Is the power of Christ sufficient to deal with whatever degree of problem that you have facing you? The woman has a vexed child. Look at the answer in verse 28. Her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Yes, Jesus' power is sufficient to even deal with the forces of hell. For that's where, mothers, your greatest opposition is going to come from in raising children, and that is from principalities and powers, not from things which are seen, but in the realm of the unseen. Look at her request in verse 22. Notice she first asked mercy for herself. Have mercy on me. Yes, she desired for her child to be delivered, but it would also be a mercy to her to be able to see this take forth. She was not afraid to go before this individual named Jesus, the Son of David, and ask and pursue for mercy. Now, when you pursue or sue God for mercy, you're not negotiating. You're not bargaining. You're casting yourself upon the mercy of God. Undeserved favor, if you please. So if there's any mercy to be found in this person, why, she's asking the Lord to grant it unto her. Notice the next part of her request. She addressed Jesus as Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord. She acknowledged the sovereignty of this man named Jesus Christ. That if anybody could help her, it must be someone who has the ability to help her. Your faith will never be any stronger than the object that it's looking at. Amen. If you have a Savior who has done all he can do, but the rest is up to you, your faith will never be strong. Amen. You must look to a Savior who has the ability to do what you cannot do. To one who's able to come and show mercy in a time of great need. She acknowledged the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Third thing about her request, she acknowledged his ministry as that of the Son of David. Here is a messianic term, that this one who is the Lord is also come to be a Savior. He is the sovereign, saving Messiah. You put those three words together, the Lord Jesus Christ, sovereign, saving Messiah, for Jesus means Savior. Thus, she can address him and seek mercy from him. She can acknowledge him as the sovereign ruler and Lord of the affairs of heaven and earth. And she can acknowledge that he has been given a specific ministry, that of being none other than the Messiah whom God has promised. Now look also in verse 22 at her need. She cries out, "My daughter is vexed. My daughter is vexed." Her need taught her how to pray. I've read hundreds of books on prayer, and the many great men and women in history have been known as prayer warriors. Yet I find if you take all of those instructions, which are huge as to how to be a prayer warrior, how to pray effectively, and you add them all up, it comes down to this. Do you want to be an effective individual, mother, in praying for your children? Here's what will do it. You need to recognize your need to pray. That will teach you how to pray and give you a desire to pray. If you don't feel like you have a great need, you'll not pray often. Those who are brought to see their greatest needs become the greatest prayer warriors, okay? And until we know what we need and possess a hopeful desire for it, we will never pray in faith. Oh, that we might be driven to desperation. How many of you have a need this morning in your life? Whether it's a mother with a child yet in the home, grandchildren coming on the scene, men, grandparents, whatever your need is it a need in which that you have a great desire to have that need met? Then pray. Pray. That's what drove this to this woman in her desperate condition. I ask you mothers here today, do you pray for your children as this mother prayed for her daughter? Do you? Or do you just say, well, Lord, watch over little Johnny today and help him be well, and then that's it. Mothers, if I'm speaking to anyone here in public or on the recording of this tape, and you've got a child that's not saved, you ought to be praying desperately for that individual's salvation. That ought to be something that ought to be one of the greatest burdens of your heart, is to have an unconverted child. Pray desperately for the salvation of your children. What a delight it is to have my wife and I's firstborn with us today, my son Ken. From the moment that we became aware that Carolyn was pregnant, we began praying for this one and for each one of our children. When we became aware we were going to have another child, while they were yet in the womb, we were praying, not only just for their temporal concerns, but for their eternal destinies. Oh God, save this boy, our next son, our daughter, our next son. One of the greatest blessings I have today is to be able to stand and say that all four of our children profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and are serving Him. I don't understand, Brother Bob, this mystery of election. But I know it's true. But I also know there's a mystery that connected with that, there's the duty to pray. You can't separate them and put one against the other. I don't know who's elect and who isn't elect, but I have a duty to pray and I have a burden to pray. I want to see all of my grandchildren brought safely into the fold. A burden for that. Oh, don't let the affairs of this life, the making of living, and the doing the laundry, and going to the doctor, and doing all of these things, don't allow that to so distract from the real issues of life that deal with eternity. Amen. It's soon going to be here, folks. Amen. Eternity is quickly facing each of us. Pray. Get a burden. Ask God to give you a burden and pray for that. Now look at verse 23. She's seen her need. Now look at the strange thing of Christ's silence. Our text says, but he answered her not a word. Do you ever pray and feel like heaven is brass? She comes a great distance as a Gentile to talk to this Jewish leader. She asks him a simple question, have mercy on me, and he won't even talk to her. What would you do? What would you do if somebody wouldn't even talk to you about your request? How soon would you allow discouragement to overwhelm you and leave? It depends on how bad you wanted something. She knew this is the only one that could give her any help. He's not saying a thing. He answered her not a single word. Wouldn't speak. That would be an insult to many women. Well, here, I've done all of this and I've come and I've cast myself upon his mercy and he won't even talk with me. Who does he think he is? I'll go somewhere else. No, this is a desperate woman. She's not negotiating. This is her only hope is in this person. And he's not talking. Look at why he explains this in verse 24. Look at Christ's ministry. His silence, his ministry. He said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who my ministry is confined to. It's to the Hebrew people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what I've come to focus on. Well, look at her response. Now, mothers, how would you respond to that? Now then, he's not only not talking to you, but he's saying, you're not one of mine. Would that discourage you? Wouldn't that be enough to cause you to just say, all right, there's no mercy coming for me. This man's a Jewish person, and he is restraining his ministry to those of the physical descendants of Abraham. Look in verse 25. What was her response? Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. What was her response? She prayed harder. She prayed harder. She wasn't going to take no for an answer. She could not and would not solve the race problem.
Amen.
She's a Gentile. He's a Jew. She can't solve that. Can't do anything about it. And she could not control the extent of the Lord's ministry. Whether it was confined to the Jews or if there was anything for a Gentile. That was beyond her, but Asa, she could pray.
Amen.
And that's what she did. Great was her faith. With all of these obstacles that are standing in her way, yet she knew that if she got what she earnestly desired, she was going to have to hold on, lay a hold of this man Jesus and refuse to leave until she got what she wanted. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. She could pray. Look next at her humiliation. Verse 26, Jesus calls her a dog. But he answered and said, it's not meet or proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. My. That's about as low as you can get. This offends many religious people today. They just can't somehow affiliate this loving Jesus with using such terminology as this. But what he's doing is he's drawing out of her faith.
Amen.
He is presenting what appears to be obstacles that cannot be overcome in order to determine whether this woman is desperate enough to keep on asking. Ask and seek and knock. Just keep on doing it. And that's what Jesus later would teach his disciples how to pray. Just keep on asking. Keep on knocking. To be called a dog. Now, why was that term brought into the picture? This was what the Jewish people referred to as the Gentiles. And the Romans would later refer to the Jews as dogs. It was a word of put down, a word belonging to a subculture of a group of people. The children's bread shall not be cast to unworthy people. I ask you today, if you're not a Christian, you're not saved, are you worthy or unworthy of being saved? What position should you take? Should you come before the Master and say, well, I've done this and I've done that and I've cast out demons and I've done all of these things? Or should you just say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner? It's unworthy people that Jesus delights in saving and helping.
Amen, amen, amen.
Are you in that category? Are you there? Or are you still righteous in your own eyes? Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. She's called a dog. Notice the degree of humiliation. To believe in a silent Christ who won't talk to you. To believe in a Christ who disowns you. You're not one of mine. And to believe in a Christ who's calling you a dog truly requires great faith. O woman, great is thy faith. Why was she in such a condition? Well, look over in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. The book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, verse 11 and 12. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles, speaking now here to Gentile Christians, in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time, before you became a Christian, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Here is where this woman was at. A stranger to the covenants of promise, a Gentile, an outcast. Way back there in Genesis 12, when God set his electing purposes of grace upon that man named Abraham, he set him apart from being a Gentile and made him the head of a Jewish race of people, a special race of people in the flesh. This woman didn't belong to that covenant. She was a stranger, cut off, having no hope. And this is why that Jesus could address her. You're nothing but a dog. Unclean. You're unclean because you do not have the right heritage. So you see what her warfare is up against. Look over in the book of Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. Paul states, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Catch that? The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. This woman is dealing with a demon-possessed girl. But it's not going to be much longer. Jesus is going to deal with the situation. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. Am I speaking to anyone who has a severe need here this morning, and you have prayed, and you've earnestly prayed, and it seems like that there's no answer coming? Might this be a word of promise to you today as it is to me? The God of peace is about to act.
Amen.
He has the power to put Satan under your feet.
Amen.
As a Christian.
Amen.
Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Christ is stronger than the iron man or the one who has control. He's able to bind him and take him captive. She was facing Satan's kingdom, but Christ has come to destroy the works of the devil. May he be praised for that. Next thing, how far did this promise extend? Not only to overthrow the powers of evil, but secondly, to heal her daughter completely. Notice verse 28 again, back in our text. Her daughter was made whole. And did you notice she was healed completely at once?
Amen.
You say, why do you mention that, Pastor? Because most of the healings that I hear about and see about today and read about, if you have individuals in these healing meetings and somebody's got there with arthritis or something like that, and they get a healing, but then 2 weeks later the arthritis comes back. Or else they're able to walk out of the auditorium, but they're still limping. Jesus doesn't heal like that.
That's right. Amen.
When he heals wholly and completely.
Amen.
And he does so instantly. Not through a long, extended medical process. If there's going to be a miracle done by Jesus, it will be done thoroughly, all right? And it will take place at once. Now, that is not to negate that Jesus does not work through processes, that he may not heal all at once in some people's lives, or that he may even use medicinal means to bring about healing. But when there is a miracle involved like this, it is no question as to what has taken place. She was healed completely. Thirdly, how far does this promise extend? It extends to achieve an immediate answer. Verse 28, from that very hour. Before the woman ever returned home, the daughter was healed. She wasn't even there on the premises from what all that we can read here. Wouldn't that be interesting to get a divine healer today? Somebody claims that they have the gift of divine healing. Well, if you've got that gift, and I'm talking to you, why don't you heal a bunch of people down here in the hospital right now? Why do you have to set up a tent or have a special citywide meeting to heal people? Why don't you just pray a prayer and empty the hospitals down here? Why don't you do that? Jesus can heal people that even are not on the premises.
That's right. That's right.
And he still does that.
Right.
So if you have a need and you have a child, that child is away in college or whatever the case is, and you have concerns about their welfare, you still can pray for that child. They don't have to be right in your home. They don't have to be right in your presence. You can pray even though they are not geographically close, and continue to pray. This promise extends to an immediate answer. How far did the promise extend? It permitted her to eat, fourthly, the children's bread. Verse 26, the children's bread. That's an interesting expression. having time to develop it. This lady was a Gentile. But if you read carefully in the scripture, you'll find that Abraham had children that extended beyond the realm of the flesh. He had spiritual children who would be as numerous as the sand on the seashore and the stars in the heavens. She's of that family. She's of that children's episode. Notice that? In other words, she is discovering that the promises that are being directed to her are directed to faith and not just race. And it is by her suing that she would have her need met that she discovers there's bread for her. There's food for her. Spiritual food. Heavenly manna, if you please. Are you one that belongs to Abraham's family? Do you have faith like Abraham? Oh, mothers, if I could emphasize to you today, pray, pray, pray for the needs of your family, the needs of your children. Now let's move secondly. When is it safe for the Lord to make such a promise? You have whatever you will. That's what he told her. When is it safe for the Lord to make such a kind of a promise? Verse 27, when we agree with him. What did she say when he called her a dog? Truth, Lord. Truth. Jesus can make this kind of a promise. Whatever your heart's desire, he can make that promise to a person who agrees with him. Truth, Lord. Come as an unworthy sinner. He can make this promise safely without any harm to himself when our desires are proper. Turn back to the book of Psalm, chapter 37. Psalm 37 and verse 3. Trust in the Lord, do good, so thou shalt dwell in the land, and truly thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. How is it that Jesus can go around making these seemingly unconditional promises? Whatever you will, it's yours. He can do so safely when we agree with him. True, Lord, I'm not worthy. He can do so when our desires are proper, when they are directed toward him. Delight thyself in the Lord, in the sovereignty of the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. Now, what do you desire? What did this woman desire? What was her main desire? See her daughter healed. Did she get it? He gave her that promise, and it was fulfilled. When is it safe for the Lord to make such a promise to people? When we agree with him? When our desires are proper and God-centered? And thirdly, when we see our Lord in his threefold office of prophet, priest, and king. He is the Savior of mankind. But he holds three offices. A prophet in the Old Testament was one to teach us. He came to teach and instruct us. The priest had the role of the one to cleanse us from our sin. And the king carried out the role to rule over us. When is it safe for our Lord to make such a promise to people, people of faith, when they see they need taught? When we see that we're dumb and ignorant, we don't know what God would have us to be. We don't know the Lord. Oh, Lord, come and teach us. Instruct us. We need cleansed from our sin. We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need a king to rule over us and put a discipline upon us. Jesus can safely make this promise, whatever you will, to a person who acknowledges they need taught by Him, to a person who acknowledges they need their sins cleansed by Him, to a person who acknowledges that they need to be ruled over as King and Lord of Lords. Jesus has no concerns that He's throwing out something improper. Whatever you will, you have. Fourthly, when is it safe for the Lord to make such a promise? When we ask only for children's bread. When we ask that which God has specially set aside for His children. God, it is said, has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That every good and perfect gift comes down from Him from above. But these are primarily spiritual blessings. Children's bread. You remember when God fed His people in the wilderness, what was the instrument that He used? Manna. Bread which came down from heaven. Jesus said, I am that manna. Feed upon me. The mixed multitude in the wilderness soon grew sorry and cold of that manna. Light bread, they called it. Give us the onions and the leeks and the garlics. But the spiritual ones said, no, this is from God. Jesus can safely make such a promise to those who are concerned about spiritual matters. Thirdly, how should we use this promise? First, verse 22, by praying for the thing for which we have been desiring the most, my daughter. What's on your heart this morning? Is there anything on your heart today that you would just desperately like to have God take care of? Are you praying for it? Are you desperately praying for it? Here's how we can use this promise. Not only for praying for what we're desiring, but praying for our own salvation. If we are lost. Anybody here today seeking the Savior? This woman says, help me. Help me. You'll never have saving faith to pray for forgiveness of sins until you come to see you need help. I remember preaching in a meeting up in Iowa or somewhere. There was a lady sitting in the middle of the church that day, and I was preaching on conversion, regeneration, and so forth, God giving a new heart, that man dead in trespasses and sins, and he needs to be quickened and made alive, and I could tell it wasn't going down very well. And afterwards, well, just as soon as the service was over, she stepped out, and I knew we were in for another confrontation. I've gotten used to that. Over the years, when you preach in congregations where you're not accustomed, they don't know you. She came to me and said, I want to get something straight. Are you saying that unless God regenerates a man or a woman, they'll never believe? I said, yeah. You heard right. She said, you make it sound like it'd take a miracle to get saved. I said, you got it. You got it. It takes nothing less than a miraculous work of the Holy Spirit of God, removing the old heart of stone and putting a heart of soft flesh therein. Lord, help me. Well, you say, I've tried this. I've tried the route of baptism. I've tried the route of church membership. And yet I still have no assurance that I know the Lord. Help me, Lord. She kept on praying, on and on and on. And help comes. It may seem like at first that God is mocking. Don't leave off asking. Continue to pray. And then how should we use this promise? For the increase of Christ's kingdom. Verse 22. Thou son of David. Jesus has a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a kingdom in which that lost people are being moved out of the kingdom of Satan and put into the kingdom of Christ. Brother Cramp, do you realize that every time a soul is saved, the kingdom of Christ is expanded? That's how it grows, like a mustard seed. And all around the world today, there are individuals that are being delivered from the kingdom of Satan. Those who are vexed by the devil and taken out of that kingdom and placed into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's going on everywhere around the world, even right now. How shall we apply this? By praying for the increase of Christ's kingdom. So if you are a parent here today and you have a child that's yet unsaved, pray that God's kingdom might be advanced. Now lastly, we can use this promise when we're getting close to death. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. You're going to need that unless you die of a heart attack quickly. Yeah. You're going to need help. I was listening to a recording of this message that I brought back in 1996 at the former church I pastored, the Oakland Baptist Church. I gave an illustration then that stuck with me. There was a man that had been a member there of the church, and he and his wife had moved into another area, and his dad had come and listened to me preach a few times, and he became ill. He was in the hospital, and just prior to his death, why, he asked if he could go home. And so he called for his son, who's still a good friend of mine, and he said, "Son, I want to go home." The boy said, "Dad, you are home." He said, "No, son, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm tired. I want to go home." He said, "I want you to do something. Over there in my Bible, there's a $100 bill. I want you to call Jim Gables and have him hold my funeral, and you give him that $100 bill." A few days later, he died. I had his funeral and got a $100 bill. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Another thing that was humbling as I listened to that tape of 16 years ago, as you know, I have a sort of a habit, it may be an anointing, of addressing people when I speak. Brother Jim Smith, I referred to his name. Howard, do you agree with that? Brother Strebel. James, what do you think about that? James Ferris. Brother Palmer. Pete, all those people are gone. Gone on to be with the Lord. And folks, I'm looking at people that in a good possibility, some of the names I'm calling here today, you're soon going to be gone. If God gives me another 5 or 7 or 8 years to preach and I'm still calling names, there'll probably be people here that are gone that I'll listen to tapes and Clint, Jim, Billy, Asa. Time is moving on, and you're going to need help, my hearers, to cross that river which has no bridge, as Bunyan talked about in his book, Pilgrim's Progress. You're going to need somebody to see you through that scene. And it's going to take somebody greater than me. It's going to take somebody none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory. You need to pray and pray and pray, and that time comes. You've heard me say that I have grace to live by today, but I don't possess dying grace. That'll be given to me in that hour. But I'll need to pray for it. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Oh, I pray that if God has a lingering death for me, that I'll do nothing that will dishonor my Savior on my deathbed. Do you pray for such things as that? You pray for that? Oh, God, I want to die like a Christian. Spurgeon said that he could preach like a lion when he saw how his people died. Pray for that even now. You don't know when that's coming. That God would give you faith to look to Him in that valley of the shadow of death. Jesus rewarded a mother's faith. May He reward your faith. May it be a desperate faith. A faith that trusts in Him. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this occasion to be here today and recognize these Christian women, the way that you have provided for them and giving them children. May you continue to bless, and may you use them, even if their children are out of the home, having families on their own, if that be the case. May they still be intercessors and pray for their spiritual welfare of their offspring. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.